We're going to spend some time in the book of Hebrews. By time, I mean through the summer. Next week, I'm going to give you a fallout, official outline, breakdown of the book of Hebrews. And the first segment of Hebrews is all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And that'll take us through the month of January and into the month of February, that we'll be focused on that topic. And then we'll move on to the second point of the book of Hebrews. So today we're going to talk about Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Next week we'll talk about the divine nature of the Son. And then there's a warning to pay attention. And then the human nature of the Son. And like I say, next week you'll get a really spiffy outline of the whole book and how we're going to break it down and walk really line by line through the whole book of Hebrews together. And so theoretically, a person could save the big outline and all the small outlines and have a really cool Bible study on the book of Hebrews. So today we're going to talk about the radiance of God. It is the first day of the year of our Lord, 2012. The book of Hebrews is a tribute to the incomparable Son of God and an encouragement to believers. The author feared that Christian readers would waver in their relationship with Jesus Christ and follow religion instead. The text and the setting of Hebrews is they don't really know who the author of Hebrews is. They don't know who wrote it. If you want to know what I'm betting on, I'm betting it was Barnabas. I'll put all of my chips on Barnabas wrote this book, and he's the type of guy who just doesn't let you know what he did. When we get to heaven, we'll know. But the situation was, in Hebrews, it was the second generation of Christians. The first generation had begun to wane and fall, and now the second generation. And what was happening is, things were beginning to change. Here's what our friend John Eldridge writes. You must understand there's an important distinction between Christianity and church culture. They're not the same. I took that from the Beautiful Outlaw. But the reality is this. I don't agree with everything John says, but this is true. That Christianity and church culture are not the same. I don't think Jesus really wanted people to have hats, like I saw the Pope with his golden scepter. And I don't think that's the way he designed it to be. When I grew up in the Lutheran Church, and every Sunday the reverend would have this royal robe, and every season they would change with these beautiful sashes and made him look different than everybody else. And I think that's church culture. You know, the TV evangelists with their big hair and their golden thrones, and I don't think that's what Christianity is all about. When Julie and I were serving in a church in Myrtle Beach, we had an awesome worship band, an incredible worship leader, and the smoke machines would come on, and they'd come out in an explosion of music and song and dance, and it was really cool. But that, I don't think that's Christianity either. It's culture. So this is what the writer of Hebrews was afraid of, is that church would become more about cultural habits than relevant relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to be, you know, really careful in our expression that we don't just become patterned, but we become relational with this God. So, will you look with me on our relationship with God? Will you, as I, try to examine my relationship with God? And will you have the hope that we can improve our experience of unity and oneness and love with God in the year of 2012, or 2012, as you say? And I think the best way to do that is to look into the Bible. But I really want each one of us, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here, me, I want to have a better relationship with God. And the problem is, I don't always see God in the right light. I see Him based on cultural or trendy things that I've been taught in my time as a Lutheran, or the time that I spend in Baptistic churches. You know, that a lot of that stuff is good, but it's not right. So, look with me at the Bible. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways, but these days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir to all things, through whom He also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So, He became much superior to all the angels, and His name that He inherited is superior to theirs. That's the end of the text. And it's important to note a number of the things that they said here. Everything in creation and everything in redemptive history is centered in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. This incredible individual is all God and all man. And as you're reading through the Outlaw book with us that Marty found and Dan and Tammy gave us, you know, John's really trying hard to put a human side, a human personality to this Son of God. And like I say, I don't know if all of it's right, but I know that He was all man. And it's challenging to think about Jesus as all man. Playing practical jokes, you know, and having all these innuendos with his friends. And it's important for us to look at Him as both all God and all man, and put practical biblical facts with those things in our life. So, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Number one on your outline, God speaks to His children. Number two, Jesus made the universe. And our third point is Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. So, grab your outlines and a pencil and let's fill in the blanks. Here's something I took out of the notes in my Bible. The doctrine of progressive revelation recognizes prophets' words as divine revelation, but their words pointed to the promise of the Messiah. This Messiah has come. He is Jesus Christ. So this progressive revelation of God's truth through all of the Old Testament that you're going to read with me was meant to culminate, to crescendo, to climax at Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. Julian and I were in downtown Chicago with family on our anniversary, and it was the high night of Hanukkah. And on every street corner were these handsome young Jewish guys in their completely black suits and black trench coats and big black hats. And at every when you're waiting for the walk light, they would say, "Are you Jewish?" And I'd say, "No." But they were all dancing and singing and celebrating Hanukkah. And many of them are still waiting for the Messiah to come. And they were very intent about it. They had four-wheel drive trucks with great big menorahs in the back lit up and Jewish music playing, and they even had minivans with menorahs on the top of them with music playing, but it was like a youth group out evangelizing on the Miracle Mile, but they were all Jewish. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. But we say, a letter to the Hebrews, a letter to the Jewish people, the Messiah has come. All the Old Testament prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. So, how does God speak to us? Point A on your outline, in person. Person is your first plank. Person is first and best. And then number one, Jesus walked with Adam and Eve Abram and Moses. So Jesus made personal contact with people in the Old Testament. When you read Genesis and we get to the point where God walks in the garden, God shapes mankind out of the dirt, removes the rib from the man, forms the woman, the hands, the feet, the face, the nose, the hair, the knees that knelt down to do that, that's Jesus. And he walked with Adam and Eve and he talked with them. And a lot of people have heard me say this, but you know, in my mind, I wonder if they didn't wear clothes, did he? You know? When he walked with Abraham and stood there on the hillside and looked down on Sodom and Gomorrah, he had on clothes. And he visited with Abraham. And Abraham cut a deal. On the mountain with Moses, he was lightning and fire and, you know, it's amazing the power that he demonstrated there. But he talked in person with people in the Old Testament. And he, number two, he talked with lots of Old Testament prophets. He didn't show up in person, but his voice, his Holy Spirit, inspired the prophets to write those books. And so there are inspirational concepts when we are reading and closing up the Old Testament, when the Word of the Lord comes to the prophet and he says, well, what do you see? Well, I see an olive tree, you know, or I see a burning fire pot. He talked with these people and helped them understand what to write down. Now, number three, he gave visions and dreams to others. When Joseph has the dream to quick grab baby Jesus and mama and head to Egypt as fast as you can, because Herod is coming to do the genocide. My young grandson was reading the Christmas story. He'd flip through the pages really fast. And when Nathan would get to the page where the soldiers were there with the swords, that was the page he always wanted to look at. They came with swords to kill baby Jesus, Poppy. And that was the one he wanted to look at. But God gave Joseph a dream to tell him to run. God gave Joseph a dream to say, yeah, I know your fiance is pregnant, but it's good. It's my spirit that did that. It's okay. And visions and dreams like that are commonplace in the Old Testament. Now, be on your outline. Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary, and after Jesus was born, he walked with many people before and after his resurrection from the dead. So your two blanks are born, and your second one is walked. He came and walked this earth for 30 years. And then died, was crucified, and that's what we just celebrated in our communion. But he walked and talked with people, and this same Jesus walked and talked with people after his resurrection from the dead. Julie and I were reading Eldridge's book, and he was doing the lengthy story of how when Jesus first met Peter, James, and John, they were fishing. How'd you do? Not so well. Try this. Lots of fish. And then after his resurrection, John records, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they fish all night. Gets to be dawn. And there's somebody on the shore. Hey, have you caught any fish? No. Well, put it on the right side. And they caught 153 big fish. And John says, it's the Lord. And Jesus was there on the shoreline, made a fire, made fish, made bread, and sit down and ate with his friends. Jesus walks in and out of what we call time all the time. He made time. He's not bound by time. He can show up and visit with Abraham. He got in a lot of trouble when he was here because he told people, before Abraham was, I am. And when Abraham was here, I am. I was there. I don't know exactly how he does that, but I know that he can do it. Point number two, he talked with many people before and after his resurrection. When he was in bodily form in the life of Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, he talked with a lot of people. Then after he was raised from the dead, he preached a sermon to a large group of people. He talked to people. So, here's the bottom line. Do you believe Jesus still walks and talks with people, gives visions and dreams today in 2012? I'll remind you what we read in Malachi 3:6 when we were talking about tithes and offerings. The Lord says consistently, I, the Lord, don't change. Now, there are a lot of people, as we talked about church culture earlier, who said, oh, no, we're in an age and a dispensation where the Spirit of God has done all of the work that it's going to do. And until the immaculate return of Jesus Christ, there is no interaction between. Yes. Why wouldn't he? Why couldn't he? You know, if he did it then, I mean, if he was with, he's 30 years old when he walked with Abraham, 30 years old when he walked with, you know, Adam and Eve. You know, you meet a nice 30-year-old guy, you might want to do a double take. It could really be the Lord just sashays in and out. I mean, it's completely possible that he could just appear right there and say, peace be with you. He does that kind of stuff. Now, what stops that from happening? Us. Our hearts. We're not ready. Willing. We can't fathom how it could be, so we just safely sit back and say, it can't be like that. Jesus just doesn't do that anymore. Or are you one of what they call us crazy people who think he really does talk to you? You really do hear his voice. And it's completely possible that at different junctions in my life when I've met very unique men at 30 years of age, I think, wonder if that was. It changed my life dramatically. Could that have been? You know? Didn't. How do you believe? It's important for you starting the year. Are you expecting to experience him speaking to you as his children? Number two, Jesus made the universe. Now, Jesus is the heir, is your blank A, of creation, for whom all things have been made. He's the heir. He made it all, and it's all made for him. One of the biggest problems that I have, and I don't think it's just genetically me, is I get into a funk where I think it's about me. Now, maybe you can't relate. Maybe that never happens to you, that you find yourself being self-centered, self-focused. It's all about Jesus in reality. And when you get into those funks, that's what you need to do, is you need to come back to Jesus. It means he's the heir of it all. It's all made for him. He owns it. He inherits it all. Now, Jesus B is the creator through whom all things came into existence or come into existence. He created it all. He made it all. He had a conversation with his dad and the Holy Spirit, and the three of them came to agreement on this is how we want it to happen, and then Jesus did it. So, he made all the big things. I popped in a couple big things for you here. I don't know how you show up. Do you know what that is? That's the Hubble telescope. And underneath of it, that's Greenland that you see there. This is the globe. And I don't know if you can see that little sunspot up there on the left side, but right underneath of it is North America. And we happen to sit on that piece of dirt, on that little rock in the middle of space. Now, this is a nebula. And it's a lot prettier on my computer than in there. But when you look up at the sky, last night, before I went to put my eye drops in, I went to cool my shingles off outside, walked down to the mailbox, and took a walk through the yard without my coat on to cool off. And as I was looking at the black sky, I thought of this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is Jesus, was with God in the beginning. This is a star exploding out there. And again, the color on my computer is a lot prettier. But that's a long ways away. But when you look at the black sky, that's really what it looks like. That one's really cool. I encourage you to Google the Hubble. And when I looked at it, I think there was only 111,000 pictures that Hubble has taken so far. But all of them are just absolutely spectacular. And they all point to, through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that was made. Jesus made it all. That's a really cool galaxy there, way out there in the middle of no place. This is a nebula. I think this is the Rose Nebula. It's a lot of dust and gas, but it's just fantastic to look at. I wish you could see the resolution of what I'm looking at. It's a lot better than that. John goes on to say, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One of the fun things about a Hubble is the people who believe in the Big Bang Theory believe that the whole thing is going to shrink down. But these spacecrafts that they have out there taking pictures, there's new galaxies appearing. There's new universes just appearing. Where there wasn't something, now there is this great big thing. Jesus is still up there making stuff. I mean, when you're a creator, you just keep creating. He's making more stuff, but it really messes with their theory. There's a fun nebula. How pretty that thing is. It's huge. This one is a spiral galaxy. There's another nebula with clusters of stars that dwarf the one that we have. That one's pretty neat. That's another universe way out there. This one they call the Rose Galaxy. It's really neat to look at in the real colors. Do that. Google that up. It also makes the little things. You know what that is? That's a picture of a DNA strand right there. Isn't that cool? That's a microscope that takes pictures of really little stuff. And that's the stuff on the stuff that you just saw. Some of those strands of the DNA, that's what it looks like. When you get really, 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 this is called nanotechnology. You're looking at things we grew up. They said, well, you know, your cells have, you know, these and this and this. This is stuff inside of the cell, smaller than that. And that's what they actually look like. They're all jumbled up there. That's, if you get close enough to them, that's what each one of those little thingies looks like. And you could put a trillion of those on the end of the sharpest needle that you can imagine. And here's one of the cool things. That little critter's going to do something to a red blood cell that you probably really don't want to do. You know, you hear of people who have these autoimmune diseases. Those are the little buggers that are in there doing that. And the nano machines inside of this stuff, oh, it's really tricky. You got to look at that. There's actually little critters that go around in there with lights on. Inside of the cells, inside of the DNA. And they're taking pictures of this submicroscopic stuff. Jesus shows himself in his creation. And John Eldredge says, an artist is revealed by the work he or she creates and the abundance of the work created. That's in a chapter entitled Extravagant Generosity. God extravagantly does things. Now, when you think of Jesus, think of him creating big stuff, but think of him creating little stuff. You can't get far enough to see how big the big is. And you can't go far enough to look at how little the little stuff is. One of the laws is every time you can divide something, it can be divided again. There is no end to dividing it. There is no end to the infinity of how small Jesus made stuff. So, we as Christians must never forget that we live in a broken world. Mankind fell into evil when they were deceived by the evil one. Romans 8:19 says, "For creation waits in eager expectation, for itself will be liberated from its bondage and decay, brought into the freedom and the glory of God." You know the creation has been groaning like in pains of childbirth. All that we see, as magnificent as it is totally messed up. That's not the way it was designed to be. When you read Revelation 22 with me the other day, verse 1, "Then the angel showed me a river of life that was clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the city, the great city. And on either side of the river stood the tree of life." In the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And our ancestors ate the wrong tree. The tree of life still exists. It's gotten pretty big by now. "Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are the healing of the nations. And there will be no more curse." When Jesus comes back and sets up his new kingdom, then we're going to really get to see what it was meant to be like. And it's way, way better than what we live in. I mean, if he did this in 6 days, and he's been working on the new one for 2,000 years, I mean, it's got to be awesome. Now, we may believe that Christ controls the laws of the heavens, but we may act each day as though our financial or our family or our medical problems are beyond his reach. I wrote that one because of what I was experiencing. You know, there's challenges with money. There's challenges with family. There's challenges with medical issues. I was in the big house all alone, and I was thinking, man, I don't like the idea of living in this big house all alone. That's not going to be fun. So I keep praying that God's going to heal Jules so she doesn't get to see heaven before me. But there's days when I believe God can make the universe, but I struggle to believe that he can make me okay by myself. Or maybe in your life, it's the work situation you're in, or your family, or your finances that are the big deal. It's a challenge for each one of us to believe Jesus is big enough to do that. If Jesus can create the universe, then no part of life is out of his control. So we need to talk to him in prayer. We need to listen to him in his word. And we need to believe him. So, the third point on your outline is Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. And we'll spend a lot of time going over this in the near future. But Hebrews 1:3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." This is a key verse to the whole book of Hebrews. When we leave here, each one of us is going to look for a key to start our vehicle. The key verse to Hebrews is this verse. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God in heaven. So we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Hebrews talking about his creative power and his saving power. The power that brought the universe into being, that's and keeps it operating, is the same power that provides purification and removes our sins. So, quickly, I'm going to run through these last points. A, Jesus is the radiance of the divine nature. Radiance is your blank. The glory of whom all creation looks for fulfillment. So, he is the radiance of the divine nature. B, he is the exact expression is your blank. Exact expression of the nature of God the Father. He is the exact expression. He's getting ready to leave. He's in the upper room with his disciples, and Philip says, "Well, if you show us the Father, we'd be good." Jesus said, "I've been with you all this time, Philip, and you don't realize that the Father and I are one?" Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. The Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit do all things together in one nature and always in unity. So, see on your outline, Jesus is the Word, is what goes in your parentheses. The Word of God and the only prophet that is God. So He is the Word, and His Word creates all of this and sustains all of this, Hebrews says. So when He spoke the heavens into being, and now when He makes new galaxies, He just speaks it. I like some of the people that think that it comes out like a song or a massive orchestra thing when He speaks it and makes all that stuff, but He does it by His Word. E on your outline. Jesus is the priest, is your blank. Priest of God who has provided perfect sacrifice for all our human sins. So, He is the Word, He is the priest. Then F on your outline, Jesus is the King. The King who sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And positioning is important. If you'll watch dignitaries, whoever is in charge will be in front, and those who follow will be one step behind to the left. The correct way for women to follow their husbands in patterns is on his left side. Jesus sat on the right side of his Father. I mean, that's the power side. He sits in all power. Jesus is therefore higher in rank and superior to all the created beings, everything that we call angels. So, does any of that change how you see Jesus and who He is to you? Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He speaks to us as children. He made all this universe to express Himself to us. He's the exact representation of God's being. So Jesus Christ is the agent of creation, the height of revelation, the mediator of redemption, and the judge of all history. Now, the last one is yet to come. And we want to be ready for that as individuals and as a church. So, what are you going to do with Jesus this year? Or, what are you going to let Him do? To you. In you. Through you. He's such a gentleman, He's not going to force His way in. If you'll return to Him, if you'll turn to Him, He'll turn to you.